Okay, today we're into our journey of Joshua, and actually we're going to end that journey today. Now you might say, wait a minute, last week we only got to about chapter 7. How could we end it? Well, there's a lot in between that we're going to just sort of give a summary of, because there's a lot of battles. And even though maybe you guys like to go to see Terminator 2 and 3 and 4, we won't go over all those battles that Israel went through. But I just want to, again, put the context into place. Remember that God was readying the people in the book of Joshua to go and take the promised land. This whole book is a teaching and something, a message for you and me as we serve the Lord, as we take a step into God's new thing that he wants to do every day in our lives, every year in our lives. We saw that Joshua and the people were being encouraged right from the beginning to meditate on God's word day and night. God said, that's the way that you're going to win, you know? That's the way that you're going to be successful. I don't know if you've been watching the tennis, but you know how every time both men and women, when they make a good serve or whatever, they go, you know, this thing, this is, I'm winning, you know? And I'm sometimes think, do we do that with the Word of God? Do we say yes to the Word of God? Yes, he's spoken to me. Yes, that's the way to live. Yes, I'm going to serve the Lord. So at the end of today, when we say, who's going to serve the Lord? I hope we're all going to say, yes. See? If Serena Williams can do that, then you and I can do that for the Lord. So, we saw God's work in Rahab's heart. We saw them cross the Jordan and learned about faith and trust in God to be able to take that first step in obedience to the Lord. And the next chapter, couple of chapters, we saw two battles, and we saw that if the people of God obeyed the Lord when they went in toward Jericho, then there would be success. God would fight for them. God went before them. But we also see that they were defeated by just a few people at Ai. And we learned that when God gives us our blessings, we do not want to hold on to the treasures of this world. And so we learned that sometimes there is the sin in our lives which prevents us from taking that step into victory or into time that God wants for us. We considered last week the nature of sin, what it does in our lives, why God wants us to become sensitive to the nature of sin in our lives, knowing that he's forgiven us, but also knowing that he has given us the gift of repentance that we might grow in obedience to him and maturity as a Christian. And that's what we talked about last week, maturity as a Christian. It's fine to say I'm a Christian. There are Christians and there are Christians, if you know what I mean. People who call themselves that. But I want to be, and I hope we all want to be, mature, deep Christians who that when we see him face to face, we will look upon his face and we will see an image, our image and his image together. Then, we also remembered John Newton's words, I am a great sinner, but I have a great Savior. So now we come to today. And I want to go through a summary of what happens in the middle here before we get to really good, some really good stuff. It's all good, but really good stuff of what Joshua teaches you and me and the people of Israel. So I'm going to read a fair bit. I'm going to read chapter 24, most of it, 1 to 28. So join or read along with the, you don't have to read out loud, but just read along in your mind with it. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. And I gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterwards I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. And then I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. And you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you the land, a land on which you had not labored. Some of these verses are very important. But you had not labored, that you had not cities you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord, our God, who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the people, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, probably going, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive you your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. And he said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve and his voice we will obey. Remember that. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. Let's pray. Father, these are your words. And later on, Paul says to his offsider Timothy, all the words of Scripture are useful to teach, to correct, to admonish, to rebuke, to encourage us. And so, Lord, we take these words and we want to know, we want to understand, and we want to know what you are saying to us today. We thank you for your presence in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so after Ai, we talked about Ai and how, you know, there was sin in the camp. We went through that. And through chapters 9 to 13, we see various battles. First in the north and then in the south of Canaan. And there's some interesting stories when a group called the Gibeonites deceive Israel into making an alliance with them. And when other kings went after the Gibeonites to kill them, then Israel stood for them and backed them up because they did not want to go against that covenant or that promise they had with them. The word says that Joshua took the whole land according to what had been spoken to Moses and Joshua. And he gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal allotments. So we have a number of chapters or a few chapters that deal with what allotments around the land of Canaan did Joshua give to the different tribes. But we also note in there that was still some land undefeated. This wasn't the end of the story, even though in the scripture it says, well, they had rest and peace. Yes, they did for a while, but it wasn't the end of the story. That will come later. And we also have the story of Caleb. I love his story, the faithful Israelite. You know, I have a lot of hope for that because at 85 years of age, he had to go and fight for his territory. You know, I've spoken of Caleb a number of times because, number one, God called him a man of a different spirit. You know, and I've always thought, well, that was for me in my house. You know, Caleb said, I'm standing for the Lord. Whereas a lot of people are kind of wishy-washy. Some day it's cool and some day it's not. And so I like Caleb. But I've always, you know, one of the things I'll talk to God about maybe one day. He was 85 years old, God. You know, he did all that you asked. Certainly you could have sort of maybe brought it to him on a silver platter or something like that. Although I know God doesn't do that sort of stuff. But the thing is, that tells me a lot about Caleb. That he had grit and determination. And it also says, we're never too old to do wonderful things in God. Amen. Yeah. Say that out loud. Amen. Yeah, right. Okay. Yeah. That's right. There's no retirement in the kingdom of God. Yeah, that's right. Absolutely. And Caleb said this, I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. Woohoo! I like that. For war and for coming and going. So now give this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. See, he even says, it may be with me. It may be that the Lord will be with me. Kind of reminds me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The Lord may choose to save us. But even if he doesn't, I'm walking into this fire and I'm trusting him. So during this time, they set up a tent of meeting, the tabernacle at Shiloh, as Joshua continues to distribute the allotments of land. But they still need to take possession of it. God fights for us, but we need to pick up the sword. God fights for us today, and we need to pick up the sword of the Word of God. We need to pick up those things that God has given in His Word, the promises, the words of God, the trust, the faith, the hope, all that He gives us. We have to pick that up. Then they set up six cities of refuge. Reminds me of the sanctuary cities they're arguing over in the United States at the moment. But anyway, well, that's another story. For people to flee to if they commit a killing without intent so that he may have a fair trial. In early days of England, they had sanctuaries that you could go into a Catholic church. And you could find sanctuary for, I think it's a month or 40 days, something like that. And then you have to go to a trial after that. But you hopefully you can find out who did it or what happened during that time. And the Levites, the priests, were given 48 cities throughout the land. So they did not have a particular allotment. But the priests served the whole of Israel. And so they were given these cities all around. So in the midst of that, there's kind of an interesting interlude. And I wanted to share this because I just found it interesting in chapter 22. There were three or two and a half tribes who wanted to settle east of the Jordan. If you can picture this, the Jordan is here. The land of Canaan is here. That's where Palestine, or that's where Israel went and took over different areas. And east of the Jordan, before they went over, there were two and a half tribes that said, we'd like to settle here. And Joshua said, okay, that's all right. But remember, what we want is for you guys to come and help us to take this land. And then when we've done that, you can go back to your land. Okay, so that's what they did. Well, when they got back to their allotment and started to build their communities, they also built an altar, a rather big one. And when the people of Israel heard about this, whoa, boy, they came, guns loaded, you know, and they sent the leaders of the tribes and went over and said, okay, what's going on here? What are you doing? Don't you remember what happened to us when we went up against the Lord? Remember Achan? Remember when we yoked ourselves to the Baal of Peor? We still haven't gotten over that. So they were saying to them, you're doing wrong. You're making an alternative altar. We've put the tabernacle. We've made an altar. That's the only place we worship and give sacrifices. But you've made a different one. So we're going to get you. You know, haven't you learned enough? It's interesting how sometimes we will go to someone and we think we know their intent. We think we know their motive. We see something that they're doing, and we immediately say, aha, they're not doing the right thing. And this is what happened. So the people of these two and a half tribes then said, wait a minute, let's explain. This is an altar of witness, not of sacrificial offerings. We wanted this to be a witness to our agreement that we can live this side of the Jordan and that we are your people as well. We would not commit sin in this. So they said, oh, okay. So they were cool. Now, see, you know, God doesn't, we don't open the Bible and find, you know, point A, point B. We don't find a textbook. Like you guys who are studying, and you go and you open those textbooks, you know, they look boring, don't they? Even when if you haven't read it yet, they just look boring. You know? There's no pictures. But God did not teach us that way. God teaches us through a story. His story. And when we read it, we need to put aside our analytical, picky mind. And we're all endowed with that. Particularly our congregation. Joke. But you know, we are endowed with that. And how sometimes we approach the Word of God is we want to take it apart. And we want to sift through it and we want to pick up one little piece and another little piece and make something big of this or throw it out. But God says, I'm telling you a story. And so we're supposed to say, wait a minute, what do we learn from this story? How can it relate to me? Well, maybe here we learn that sometimes we're too quick to judge other people's motives, other Christians' motives. These were brothers that were talking to each other, not enemies. These were tribes that were part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Israel that will be the tribal group of Israel. So sometimes in our own church or in our own relationships with brothers and sisters, we become so judgmental and we go right in there and say, and even if we don't say it out loud to ourselves, we say, oh, that must be their motive. Their motive is to take over. Their motive is arrogance. Their motive is to drop out. Their motive is to hide what they're really thinking, or their motive is this, that, or the other thing. And what this story tells me is that what I should be doing before I do any of that, I should go to the person or the group. Because we're brothers and sisters. Because above all is relationship. When you read the Bible, if you don't get that, I don't know what Bible you've read. It's all about relationship. See? I don't care if somebody steps on my toes. Yeah, it may hurt for a moment. But I know that when I go to be with Jesus, I don't want to have anything in my heart that is toward another person or a bad thought or something like that. And this is a story about that. See how much we can learn in Scripture? And you won't forget the story. But you may forget point one, two, and three, if that's the way it was written. So here, that's just that little interlude, and now we come to the end of Joshua's life and leadership, and we can learn so much. In chapter 23, which we did not read, his message to the leader is, some people say 23 and 24 are just different ways of saying the same at the same meeting. Different things, different perspectives of the same thing. Because what did Joshua say to them? These are outgoing messages. We've just had a big turnover of government in the U.S. and there's been a lot of discussion about the outgoing message of Obama and the incoming message of Trump, you know, and people going through it and dividing it up and seeing what's going on. What did Joshua say to them? This is much more important than any message that Obama or Trump could give us. This is God's message through Joshua. And it's to his people, you and me. And what does he say? It's the Lord who fought for you. Anything you go through in this life, anything you face, it is the Lord who fights for you. Don't think that you and I do these things on our own bat, our own strength. We don't. And if we try to, like they did at AI, we'll lose. We'll take a step back. We may have to go five steps back. And then he says, now be strong. He's saying that again. He's saying what was said to him at the beginning, Joshua 1. Be strong and keep all that is written in the law of Moses so that you won't mix with the nations or serve their gods, but cling to the Lord. Why does Joshua go back in what I read in chapter 24 is a whole history of how God has moved among his people. And you find this over and over again in Scripture. And what I've often said to us when we get into a little bit of a bind, a little bit of a depressed time, a difficult time, do what the Scriptures tell us, and that is rehearse, bring to mind, write down, say out loud all the blessings that you've received from God since you gave your heart to him. You're facing something big in your life, and we tend to just look at that, and we tend to get all anxious and worried and frustrated and all that stuff. And what does the Bible say? It says, wait a minute, take a time out and look back here. Remember the times that God's helped you. Remember the times that he has fought for you. Remember the times he's spoken to you. Remember the times you cried before him because you were touched in your heart. Remember the times when a scripture jumped out at you. This is all God teaching, sharing, being with us, see? And then he says, be careful to love the Lord your God. But one of the big things that he keeps saying, and it's been since the very beginning of the Word of God, is don't mix with idols. Don't mix with the idols of the world around you. Because why? They will be a snare and a trap for you. And God will say, you want them? Okay, go get them. And so when we do that and we fall flat on our face, don't blame God. In fact, you just say, okay, God, you let me have my freedom. He said, go ahead. So when we fall flat, we need to say, I only have me to blame. I only have me. See? Now, when we're looking at this story, we see the, and I've said this before, is the land of the Canaanites had reached their level that God had decided of sin. There was child prostitution, there was child sacrifice, there was all sorts of horrible things going on. In fact, back in, I think, Deuteronomy, before that, God had said, it's not time for you to go into that land because the sin of the Canaanites has not reached its full. And when I see that, I then say, in this world today, I believe one of the things of Jesus coming back is when God decides, remember Jesus doesn't know, God decides that the evil of this world has reached its full. And it's time. And you and I don't know when that's going to be. So here was the time. And what Joshua said is, don't mix with them. And these idols were evil things. And they bowed down to wooden gods and stone gods and things like that. You know, we know then the scripture, you know, God says, why do you believe in something that can't even talk? You know, a stone, a piece of wood. And we may sit there very smugly and say, well, we don't live in that. I don't bow down to any wood or stone, you know. Even if I'm a tree lover, you know, like I don't bow down to that. I don't do. But I want to tell you, we have plenty of idols. Sex. Our appearance. Our hairstyle. Our intellect. Our job. How far we get up on the ladder. A car we've just bought. A house we own. Our child. Our family. Our best friend. Our husband. Our wife. You name it. Having the latest fashion. I can't invite you over for afternoon tea. I don't have a good enough cup and saucer. I remember the times in the desert when Ron and I used to sit around the campfire and the billy tea and stuff like that with the Aboriginal tribal people, and they'd serve us cups of tea in chipped tin mugs, you know, that had probably seen a few people sitting on them or some dogs chewing them or something, you know. But as my husband always said, and I took that on, was that God cleanses all things, and in order to be a witness, then you accept what someone gives you. So anyway, this is the deal. We have to check our hearts all the time. And we have to say, is this an idol? And you may kind of know it when you have a thought it may be taken away from you. And if you kind of think about that and you wake up in the middle of the night in a sweat, then it may be an idol. So you may have to think, you know, how I appear to the world around me. Is that an idol? See, so this is what Joshua says. He says, you saw grace, God's grace to you yesterday. So you can trust God's grace to you today and tomorrow. You can live in confident, joyful obedience, trusting Him to give you all you need. Basically, Joshua said three things. keep God's word, cleave to the Lord, and love the Lord. And basically, that's what Jesus tells us. Often people say that Joshua, the story of Joshua, is a prelude to the story of Jesus. And how Jesus used these. You need to love the Lord, your God. You're not of the world, but you're in it. So, what things can we learn? Joshua was a leader for 28 years. It took 7 years to defeat the Canaanites and 7 years to settle the tribal allotments. We read it and think, you know, we read it in an afternoon and think, oh, well, they must have done that in an afternoon. No, sorry. It took a long time. And so he's echoing the warnings, and it gave the people of God enough time to start toying around with some of the idols that they found. It wasn't just Achan that had some temptations. It was all of them. Because why then would Joshua give this appeal at the end? And why would he say, I don't think you can do this? Which they couldn't. And you and I both know this. But let's look just as we close this time, as we come toward the close. What do we learn from the story, this whole story? And you've seen a big picture overview. The main player in all this story is God. It's how he was faithful. It's how he kept his promises. And how he tells us that history belongs to him. History belongs to him. He puts kings in power and he takes them out. We live in our day, and we tend to only focus on our day. And so we sometimes think, oh, the world is falling apart. Well, it is, but we tend to think, okay, there's something that I can do to make this better. Well, it's probably not going to be. That's why I asked a couple of people, have you ever taken in a subject in school or read world history? And the few people that I asked had never studied much. Maybe a bit of an overview, but never really. Maybe back to World War II. You know, World War II, everybody studies. But if you've never done that, and then on top of that, if you've never read church history since the end of the book of Acts when John wrote Revelation, it will give you a context and it will help us not to be so prideful. And it would help us not to think we got it. The rest of the world didn't. You know, what they did before was bleh, you know, all that kind of stuff. Even in the middle of the Middle Ages where the priests were asking money for all this kind of stuff, there was faithful people of God who gave their lives and who worshipped even in the midst of a very corrupt hierarchy. And even in today's world, in all the churches around the world, no matter the hierarchy, there are faithful people of God that are worshiping Him from their heart. This is what you and I want to be. That we worship Him from our heart. And so the question lingers after this book. Are God's people capable of continued obedience to Him? Or will they turn aside from His blessings? Well, next week I'm not going to start the book of Judges, by the way. We're not going to do that one right now anyway. But what we learn from this part of God's story is that He is faithful. Even when His people are faithless. And at this point, He's been faithful to His people for hundreds of years. And you and I have the benefit of having read the whole Bible, I hope. And we see he continues to be faithful because just like Joshua said, he said, I don't think you're going to be able to do this. Well, all the rest of God's story and history, people have not been able to do that. So a big overview of the Old Testament when you read it is that after this point, until Jesus comes, we see that his people were not able to keep his commandments and obedience. And they constantly failed. But what we see is that God never let go. He never wiped his hands. He never said, this is too hard. He never said, I didn't expect this from my people. Nothing ever caught him by surprise. But he said, I'm sticking in there. I'm with you. I want you to be with me. I'm jealous of you. I want you to be with me and learn of me. See? And that was his plea all the time. And when he said, after, you know, the kid stomps and stomps, you know, are you a parent that gives in, by the way? You know, when the kid goes, no, do you reach your level? You know, the level of, okay, I've got to shut this kid up, so I'll give him the candy, you know, or I'll give him the food that he wants, or I'll give him this, you know. Even if it's the 10th piece of candy, you know, that you know will hurt their teeth. See? So, what God says is when his people go, I want this. Sometimes he says, well, most of the time he'll say, look, I'm not going to give it to you because I know that'll hurt you. But you don't listen to that. You know, I know better. Maybe it hurt 10 other people, but I'm different. And then so then God says, all right, go ahead. And then they go on their way. And they stumble and fall. And most of the time when they do that, they say, Daddy, help me. And guess who's there? To help him. It's God. It's God. Until the end of our days, here will be God who will constantly be faithful to us. And the question that Joshua gives to you and to me is this God worthy of our love? Is this God worthy of our obedience? Will we say, as Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? That's the question for each one of us. And it's not just a question once in our lives. It's a question every day. Will I serve the Lord today? Will I be the righteous person that he wants me to be? Will I hold my tongue the way he wants me to be, to do? Will I care for somebody that I don't really like all that much? Will I pray for them? Will I step out of my little comfort zone and do something maybe I'm not too familiar with, but I want to help? If I have a thought that is not, that I wouldn't want to speak out loud in front of Jesus if he's, well, Jesus is there within you. And the scripture says he knows the thought even before you got it. So how do we come to him? He is the God of his people, of you and me, and he is faithful. He will always be faithful. He is also God of the whole earth who desires to bring blessing to all. He's the God of his promises who keeps them. Not one thing, Joshua said, not one thing has failed that he has said. I don't know the promises that God has for me. Some he has spoken to me over the years. And they didn't all come true the minute he spoke, or even the next week, or even the next year. Sometimes it's a few years. Sometimes I haven't seen it yet. But I know he's faithful. And he's a holy God who will not tolerate sin. But he is a forgiving God. So that when we confess and when we ask God, please let me be like you, he's faithful to that prayer. He is the God who never fails. He is the God who is gracious. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we listen to you in our heart, that we will hear the question that Joshua gives to the people of God. Who will you serve this day? And Father, I pray that within our deep in our hearts, each one of us, you know where we've fallen short. You know the issues in our lives that need to be corrected and need to be brought under your obedience and your headship and your lordship. And you desire that, Lord, not to punish us, make us like you are. And to shower mercy and grace upon us. So, Father, we give ourselves to you today. And I pray that each one of us in our heart will say, as for me, and my house, all the things that I do, all the things I'm involved with, every part of my life, all the people that are in my life, we will serve the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.